31:4 is where we left off. Genesis 31, verse 4. Jacob is getting, packing up. He's like the Beverly Hillbillies. He's packing up, moving to Beverly. He's going back to Canaan. He has learned a lot of lessons. He went where he had to go. He had tricked his brother. He fled because his brother was going to kill him. And even all this, God was making things happen exactly where he needed to be. And he went up and learned some real lessons with his father-in-law. He met himself. I met me and I didn't like it. It was basically it. So that's where we're picking up. He's getting ready to head on out. He's has his 11 sons. Joseph is born. Things are looking good. Everything he has touched has turned to gold. I mean, honest to goodness, it's just everything keeps getting better, and everybody knows it. His father-in-law knows it. He knows that his wealth that has just exploded because it didn't happen until Jacob got here. It says, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. He most likely can't leave his flock, so he calls them to him. Only his wife's, not his servant wives. It's a decision time. Concubines don't really get a vote. They have some wife. It's hard for us to. There is an actual pecking order that is not just social. It's actual power. It's how it is. There's first wife, second wife, and then there's concubines. In his case, they don't have near. They'll be taken care of. They do have more privilege than a servant, absolutely, but they're not wives. It's like being a part-time employee versus being a full-time with benefits is the best way I can put it. And another reason he calls them and he calls them aside is, well, because it's their dad. I mean, this isn't just talking to your wife, so let's get away from this guy I've been working for. This is your dad. This is your home. These are your brothers. This is the area you've grown up. So in a way, he's saying, you know, bringing them together, what do you think? Which is kind of a cool thing. I mean, he has the authority to say, you know, you get in, you know, get on camel, let's go. And but he also has the wisdom to know that they're going to complain all the way for the rest of his life. He's going to hear, you know. And I think he has a pretty good feel for their feelings on dad and the whole situation. Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. An excellent wife who can find for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Talking about the benefits of having a wife. And I concur wholeheartedly, as much as I kid, there is no one on the planet who has married better than me. In the history of marrying, nobody. And that's not just my opinion, that's fact. Jesus is up there going, amen. and he says, and said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it's not friendly towards me as formerly. Now it's all about, not only was he cheating him, and did he cheat him out of 7 years of his life with a wife, and then made him work another 10 years and made him rich. Now he's starting to resent him. So all of his wealth have come from this guy, and now he's resenting him. His brother-in-laws are resenting him. It's why I think I said it last week. There's the old Amy Grant song, don't expect the world to applaud when God blesses you. It ain't going to happen. But God of fathers has been with me. Jacob begins to make his case for them leaving their father and family and coming with him back to his land, a land they don't know. They've never been. They don't know what's down there. He's seeking their okay, even though he can command the move. The old happy wife, happy life thing. You know that I served your father with all my strength. This is him making an argument to two wives. And the two wives don't always get along. I mean, there's some resentments and bitterness between them. But on this one, everybody seems to agree. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. We get some information here we didn't have before. Obviously, they're aware of it. He's just telling them what they already know. He's saying 10 times he's been promised something, and every time the time came to pay what was promised, he didn't get it. Like, if you do this, I'll give you 10 sheep. And when it's time to get his 10 sheep, well, I'm only going to give you 5. Because, you know, and he says, it's never going to stop. It's been this way for 20 years now, and it's never going to stop. And they know this. I mean, they've watched it happen. Apparently, Laban had openly cheated Jacob. Everyone is aware of his ill treatment. It's important to note that While he may not have been a complaining, he's keeping score. And there is wisdom to it. Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Yes, we should always maintain our attitude, which it seems he has. But when it comes time to make a decision, he pulls out facts. I have been counting, and it's just not good for me here. And there's some truth to that. I mean, it's not just a go ahead and be a doormat, unless the Lord tells you to be a doormat. If the Lord tells you to be a doormat, you lay down, you be a doormat. But in this case, it's just, I've done due diligence. I've done everything I could. This just isn't working. And there's nothing wrong with that. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages. Then all the flock brought forth speckled. And he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages. And then the flocks brought forth striped. What he's saying is, I made this deal with him about how I will get what I get. And even that he's trying to mess with. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. So what he's saying is, recently, after these 10 debacles from your dad, we made a deal. And the deal was about the striped sheep and the black goats and all that. And he says, and boy, it's really going in our favor. Right now's the time, because it's all coming to me and none of it's going to him, which is why his brother-in-laws are ticked. They're saying, you took what is our father's. Well, no, I took what we agreed to. God blessed it, and he's blessed me. And it came about when the time when the flocks were mating that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, a male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and molded. He shifts the argument to leave from the secular to the divine. At this point, he says, I lift up my eyes, and he's telling them, not only is it the right thing to do economically and socially, there's nothing good happening to us here. And to them, I mean, their inheritance and their care is coming from their sons and the wealth of their sons. Their social security is those boys and what Jacob makes for those boys. That's how, if not, there's no one to care for them. Then he blends it over to the spiritual, because the spiritual aspect of this is really big. If you will remember, when he came up, God said, I will bring you back. It always was the plan, God's plan. And I'm sure when he heard it, he said, I'll go up, find a wife, I'll get married, spend a year, come back. That's, God does it any way he wants. 20 years is what was needed. 20 years is what it took. When the 20 years was up, God started a plan. And he says, the angel of God came to me in a dream and said, Jacob. I said, here I am. Sort of redundant. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and molded, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. What he's saying is, I'm influencing this mating process so that you get all the sheep and the goats. I've seen what's happened. I've always seen what's happened. Now I'm bringing about righteousness and justice. I'm going to bring it about. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar. There you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. So now he's saying to them, I've been commanded in a dream by God to go. First he laid out all the economic reasons, the social reasons, and then the coup de grace God said. They definitely have an understanding of the God of Israel before we, there is no Israel yet. There will be in a chapter when he says, now your name is Israel. But the nation that he represents, that promise to Abraham, you will be a great nation, has flown through Abraham, Isaac, into Jacob. And it lands on Jacob, who becomes Israel, who has 12 kids, 12 tribes. And what he's saying is, that whole thing is coming about right now. They understand this. I mean, this isn't news to them. They know what's going on. Remember who Abraham was. Everybody knew who Abraham was. Abraham was the rich relative down south that just dominated any landscape he went into. And now Jacob, in the strangest way possible, is coming back with more than he left. I mean, Isaac was extremely rich. Remember, they kept trying to chase him out, the Philistines, and all that. Get out of here. We don't. They were prospering so much they were overwhelming them. So he left with nothing, and now he's coming back with more than he would have had if he stayed. And what he's saying is, God's telling me to do what I promised. You promised you'd come back, and I told you to come back. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion of inheritance in our father's house? In other words, what do we have to lose? you know, anything that we were going to get from Dad is gone. Anything that's going to be ours comes from you. Our security is in you, not in Dad anymore. That's over. They agree immediately, and no argument is made to stay. They're on board. I mean, just by saying that, there's no reason for us to stay here. Apparently, the hard feelings have boiled over. So there's not even the warm, fuzzy feeling. You know, I'll miss Dad. Doesn't even come up. And, you know, Dad's an income poop. Let's go. That's basically what it is. Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? So they're feeling that resentment too, being despised, you know. For he has sold us and also entirely consumed our purchase price. I'm guessing through that, that some of that was to be set aside to care for them. The dowry, some of the dowry was to be set aside to take care of them in their older age and things like that. And basically what she said was, they both said, yeah, anything that he got, he blew through it. It's, you know, he wasn't worried about us, never was. Ladies, Laban's shady dealings must have also affected his daughters. They state they have their own issues with Dad. What they're saying is, you're preaching to the choir, husband. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to do. What he's saying, they're saying that all these sheep that you just accumulated, you know, that you're talking about in dreams, yeah, we deserve them. They're ours. It's how it should be. We don't feel bad about you prospering and Dad not prospering at all, because we know Dad. They end with spiritual. It's odd. They end up by saying the spiritual thing. Do whatever God has said to you. Do what you've been told. No argument. And we're starting to see the spiritual side of both wives. And, you know, they are matriarchs. They're listed as matriarchs. And they, too, along with Jacob, have to have their spiritual journey. And this is part of it. And, you know, and you could see a little bit of the spiritual coming out of them. If women, the spiritual, get petty over worldly stuff, don't surprise if you do also. You know, the stuff that they were arguing with each other over, resenting each other over children, you know, and just this constant battle that was there that happens in churches. And you wonder, why is it happening? It's because we're us. There's no other reason. We're us. The patience of God, and that's what I said, all this patience that God shows us, and the only thing he's ever demanded for his forgiveness and his patience is that we be forgiving and be patient also. It's not an option. If you're going to accept my patience, the only thing I demand is that you be patient. Or don't take it. That's how life works. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels. Okie dokie. I mean, let's wait a while. They bug out, man. That's exactly what they do. A clandestine exit. They don't want to talk to him. It's an effort to avoid conflict. Let's just go. And he drove away all his livestock and all of his property, which he had gathered, his acquired livestock, which he had gathered at Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Jewish tradition said that he had 5,500 head of livestock, which would make sense because later when he makes an offering, sends an offering up to his brother Ishmael, it's Esau. I always get confused. Esau, to placate him, he sends 550, they say, which would be 10%. It's a tithe. He's sending a tithe to his brother. So I don't know how you sneak out of town with that many people, that many kids, and 5,500 sheep. But they do. Be very quiet. And when Laban had gone into Shear's flock, then Rachel stole this is fascinating. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. These household idols are noted throughout the Old Testament. And this is before the law. This is before Moses. This is before you shall have no graven images and all this stuff. Benson wrote this. The Hebrews call them teraphim, Some think they were only little representations of ancestors of the family in statue or picture, but which Rachel had a particular fondness for. What they're saying is some say that it reminded her of grandma or something like that, and so was desirous to have with her. Now she was going to another country. In other words, it's a part of home that she wanted to take with her. It would rather seem they were images for religious use, penance, household gods either worshipped or consulted as oracles. They were willing to hope that she took them away, not out of covetousness, much less for her own use, or out of superstitious fear. At least Laban, by consulting his teraphim, might know which way they were going to go. She's taken away his etch-a-sketch, his ability to get an answer. Find my phone. She was taking it with her. That's an excellent, yeah. But with the design to convince her father of a folly, his regards to those as God, which would, I just said words that didn't make any sense. But with a design to convince her father of the folly of his regard to those as gods, which could not secure themselves. In other words, Dad was stupid, but I'm taking him anyway. Where are we at here? Oh, okay, I'll wrap up. 1 Samuel 19, 12 through 13. This is Michal, Saul's daughter, let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. Michal took the household idol and laid it on a bed and put a quilt of goat's hair on its head and covered the clothes. This is after the law, and this is in Saul's house. This is in the king's house, and they have an idol that is big enough to be mistaken for a person. In other words, that's what she did. She put the idol on there and put goat's hair on it. Genesis 35:2. Jacob deals with his family. So Jacob said to his household and all over there, put away your foreign gods which are among you, and pure yourselves and change your garments. This is the time where Jacob himself stands up, and this is once again before Moses, before the law, and says, you know what, this is wrong. Get rid of them, which is kind of a neat thing. Again in Zechariah, and we'll wrap up with this. I ask rain from the Lord at the time of spring rain, the Lord who makes storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, vegetation, each man his field. For the teraphim speak iniquity, and diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. Zechariah, who's much later, says, you know, you guys are still using these things. What have they ever done for you? You're wasting your time. You might as well be talking to the wall. You're asking this rock to do something for you. Haven't you got it yet? So it's just hard for us to let go. We want something tangible. We want something we can see. And what God asks us to do is trust the principle, trust the truth, and put faith in it more than something that is inanimate. Because the truth, what's it to say, the word of God is truth, and it is living, it is active. And it's kind of a neat thing. And we'll leave there. And it gets really, really good. The next chapter is just, honestly, read ahead a little bit if you can. Jacob wrestling with an angel. You know, some say God, some say an angel. Before he meets his brother and gets crippled. When he's about to have his biggest challenge, physical challenge of his life. I mean, he's got an army coming at him, and then he gets crippled right before it happens. It's just fascinating. There's just so much here. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and thank you for this fellowship. I just can't express my appreciation enough. Thank you for letting us know what it is we have. And just ask that your word find a home in our hearts. And when it does, it changes us. And when it changes us, we could be part of the solution and stop being part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.